Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Sometimes beauty can be hard to recognize. It's especially hard to recognize beauty in the dark. When I was a boy, my parents began a Sunday school in a small desert town on the California border with Mexico. And every Easter, our practice was to have an Easter sunrise service out in the desert. And if there had been any measurable rainfall whatsoever, the desert would be alive in the spring, at least for a short period of time, with spectacular wildflowers. Big difference. When my dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, I began to visit as often as I possibly could. And one spring around Easter, I wanted to recreate that sunrise memory. So in the wee hours in the dark, I drove up into the foothills of the desert. And I parked my car, and with a flashlight, I hiked about a mile or two up a canyon where I found a ledge, and I sat down, and I waited for the sun to rise. I could see the stars with clarity. I could see the Ocotillo cactus, their silhouettes, their spindly stems and leaves. I could smell the fragrance of desert blossoms. I could hear the clink of animal hooves on stone. All hints of beauty that was unseen. Then the sun rose and I could see the desert landscape, and it was bathed in hues of red and pink and rose, and I could see splashes of brilliant flowers on the desert floor, and right in front of me was a herd of desert bighorn sheep with a healthy crop of brand new babies, kids. The sunrise disclosed what I couldn't see in the darkness. It disclosed God's artistry. It disclosed the beauty of His creation. And that's what we find in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in verse 2, we see a harbinger. We see something that we can expect that's going to result in great beauty. "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." So it's dark, but God the Spirit is active and on the move. And then in verse 3, God speaks. And God speaks in verse 3, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And then what follows in Genesis chapter 1 is God speaks. Our God is a speaking, talking God. And when God's word spoke, there was an action, there was a result, and what resulted in Genesis chapter 1 was extraordinary beauty, which had been invisible for people to see prior to Genesis, the creation account in Genesis 1. And then what does God conclude at the end of Genesis chapter 1 about His creation? "God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God created beauty that now we get to see and to share and to applaud the beauty that God has created. Visible beauty, which is lovely, it is good, it is right. And then God created us, and He blessed us with great abundance. But we rebelled. And in our rebellion, we introduced a different kind of darkness to the earth. It's the darkness of the sin of man, but God had a vision for humanity. He had a redemptive plan for His people, and so He selected a group of people through whom He would bless the world. And He covenanted with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the nation of Israel. And He said, He promised that through Israel, He would bless the world. He created light. He created beauty. But then his people rebelled against him and they were enslaved in Egypt. But God continued his promise to his people and he rescued and redeemed them out of Egypt and he led them across the desert. And how did he do that? Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Night and day, God led his people through the wilderness, across the desert, in fulfillment of his promise that through Israel he would bless the world. Until the day came when God disclosed and revealed ultimate true light. Light to his people, light to us, right now and forever light. And this light that God revealed to us in our humanity is ultimate beauty of God's kindness and his love and his care for his people, his light and his presence that will lead people who are willing to follow the light that God disclosed. And the day would come when God would again act and move in his redemptive salvation plan, and the Father would send his Son, and the Son would be described as life and light. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, God presents his Son to the world. He reveals what his Son has to do with light in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word is Jesus Christ. Jesus is eternally God. He has always been God. He will always be God. He is with God, literally face to face with God. He is a distinct person from God the Father, equivalent to God, appear with God. He is God who created beauty and who reveals himself in his creation. Look at verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So this is God and his word that speaks and brings creation into existence. And here is what Jesus is described as in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Some of your translations in verse 5 say that the darkness could not overpower the light. The Word is the source of life and life. The Word has life in himself and came here to share that life with the people that he created and rebelled against him. Light is God's revelation, his disclosure of who he is. The light of God shows us the way to God and the way of God. The light of God also reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. So the light is the Word who shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. Darkness cannot overpower light, and light reveals light. It reveals the person of God. So that light, this revelation of who God is, who Jesus is, then forces us, or better, presents an opportunity for us to make a choice, because it's either darkness or light. Whether we will walk in the light of God or isolate from God into the darkness. And so God invites us to know him and to love him and to walk toward him, to walk with him in the light, to lead us, as it were, through the wilderness. And he sent his Son, who presents himself as light. And Jesus does that in John chapter 8, but I want to set it up by first looking at John chapter 7. Because one of the ways that the people of Israel remembered God's blessing in the wilderness is at the beginning of John chapter 7. The beginning of John chapter 7, the time period is identified as the Feast of the Tabernacle, and that was a feast that the people celebrated in the temple. They celebrated this pillar of fire by night. And so they would live in these little booths or tabernacles, and it would be this tangible, physical reminder, recreation of just how God provided for them in a time of deprivation and difficulty and hardship. So we find out in John chapter 7 that it is that party, that festival, that feast that is identified in these words, chapter 7, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So already there is this animus, there's this opposition to who Jesus is. So Jesus is hanging out down in Galilee where he's from. And he's not going to go up to Judea or Jerusalem for this festival. And so his brothers end up challenging Jesus. Beginning in verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, here's the gauntlet, the challenge. His brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, the brothers of Jesus say to Jesus, prove it. And why did the brothers say, prove it? Because of verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, that would change later on. His brothers would come into a faith relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they would be used in extraordinary and exceptional ways to advance the gospel. But at this point, the brothers are saying, go up to Judea, up to Jerusalem, up to the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, and prove who you are. Well, so he does. He does go up in John chapter 8. So the Feast of the Booths would be climaxed or celebrated at the end by the lighting of four big torches. And that would represent the pillar of fire by night. And then it wasn't uncommon for others to light smaller torches and then in exuberance for them to dance about and to praise and to thank God for all of his many goodnesses to his people. That's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it's on the last day, probably, that Jesus begins to speak and to teach. And he identifies himself with the same language from the burning bush that we saw last week, where Moses asked, who should I say sent me? And Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of the Bible, says, tell them I am sent you. God identifies, Yahweh identifies as I am. Now look what Jesus says in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am. So picture this. It's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. There are torches lighted, lots of fire moving about, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but, and here's the promise, will have the light of life. So that Jesus promises to lead us in light if we follow him. And the alternative is not to follow him. Then we would do life alone in darkness. And the world is wrapped up in darkness. The prince of this world is Satan. These next words that Jesus says are absolutely loaded and cause division. Because it leaves the listener with a choice. What are you going to do with Jesus? It left the original listeners with a choice. What do we believe about Jesus? How are we going to respond? Are we going to walk in light? Are we going to walk in darkness? We can have life and light in Christ. Light and dark are opposites. The world is cloaked, wrapped in darkness. So listeners then and now are left to make a choice. And their choice is in verse 13, which basically they say, we don't believe you. This is not true. So they understand enough of his claim to push back and to say, no, your testimony about yourself is untrue. It is said this way in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, if I were having this conversation, I would be looking for a way to de-escalate conflict, not Jesus. He adds another log on the fire. He adds more fuel to the conflict. Because as much a unifier as Jesus is, and unifying everyone who confesses faith in Jesus Christ, unifying us with our Heavenly Father who so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, as much as Jesus offers unity with our Father through faith in Him, He's divisive. And that divisiveness is here between light and darkness. He essentially says to the religious elite, my testimony is true. On the basis of my own authority, as the Son of God sent from heaven. As for you, you live in a cocoon of your own opinion. You make judgments that are not fully informed. Jesus tells them that they know nothing of His world, nothing of the realm from which He came. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. See, Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth. My testimony is true for where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. And then he says something peculiar. I am not judging anyone. Why would Jesus, who clearly does judge, and we see later on in John chapter 8, him talking about judgment, but what does it mean that he's not judging anyone? It means that he doesn't judge like they judge. See, they've judged Jesus. They have judged the Son of God and said, your testimony is not true. And they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus doesn't judge on the basis of externals or appearance. He judges truly. He judges the heart. Their judgments were not fully informed. He says, you don't know where I came from and you don't know where I'm going. So they come to hard and fast conclusions that are the difference between life and death. But their judgment is not informed by the truth of God. Jesus, however, makes judgments not in a vacuum. His judgments are shared with the Father. And that's what we see in verses 16 through 18, that Jesus and the Father are in 100% total agreement as to who He is, His testimony, and the judgments that they both agree on. Verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, but I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So complete correspondence between the Father and the Son. And then he uses an analogy from their law where if you have two witnesses who agree, you can trust the testimony of the two witnesses. So Jesus says, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. Only now, we're not talking about two men. we're talking about God the Father and God the Son. And so we see the account in verse 18, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So the words of Jesus are not something he invented. The words of Jesus here are true truth. He is the light of the world, and his Father is in complete agreement with his testimony. So now they light a bomb and they throw it at his feet. There's an innuendo here in verse 19. They were saying to him, where is your Father? As if Jesus were conceived under immoral circumstances. In fact, they take it nuclear. If you drop down to John chapter 8, verse 41, we're not going to go here later on in the sermon, but John 8, 41, you are doing the deeds of your Father, they said to him. We were not born of fornication, for we have one Father, God. Now we have a paternity test thing going on. So the religious elites say of Jesus that God is not your Father, and this discussion unfolds until we get to the discussion about Abraham, which they claim to be their father. And Jesus says at the end of John 8, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they take this to be blasphemy because he is saying that he is eternal. And so they pick up rocks by the end of John chapter 8 in an effort, an attempt, to stone or kill Jesus. So this is intensely emotional, and Jesus says that my Father testifies about me. They say, who is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. Here's the positive. Here's the takeaway. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. If you and I have a faith relationship with this Jesus who is Son of God, fully God, born of a woman, like us, but not quite like us, without sin. And then he did what we have never done or ever could do, and he lived a life that is described as true and light. So that he did what we have not, could not, never did, and he lived a life, died our death, raised to life, to share life and light with us. And what he says in verse 19, if you have a faith relationship with Jesus, you know the Father. He is your Father, so that the Father of Jesus is also our Father. So that we are restored and made right, we can say, Abba, Father. We are his rightful heirs and children in and through faith in this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. So that if we know this Jesus, the Son of God, then you and I are restored and right to the Father. But then he contrasts it with them and he says that because you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. And because you don't know the Son and you don't know the Father, we have verse 21. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin where I am going. You cannot come. What do you mean, they ask, that we can't go where you're going and that we're going to be trapped in our sin? And he answers them in verse 23 and 4, and he was saying to them, you were from below. I am from above. You are not of this world. You are of this world, excuse me, he says to them. And then he says, I am not of this world. Because they are of this world, and because they are of this world, they have sinned against God. Now they are trapped in their sin unless They respond to God's offer of redemption and salvation and forgiveness in and through this Jesus. Verse 24, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to forgive us. He came to reunite us into this life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And here, He says that if we don't know Jesus, we don't know the Father. And we are left in our sins. Because we have chosen to reject God's gracious offer of life and light in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving and where I'm going, you can't follow after me. And verse 25, they were saying, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus says, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? He's been talking for quite a while now. And He has said enough about who He is that He has offended them. You haven't been listening. John is to say, Jesus says, I have many things in verse 26 to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world. So that the message that Jesus shares in His gospel, and that's why He summed up with one word in John 1:1. Word. He is God's self-disclosure. He embodies what God wants to communicate and say to us. And so here He communicates the message that the Father entrusted to Him. Verse 27, they did not realize He'd been speaking to them about the Father. Again, they haven't been tracking. They haven't been listening to this Jesus, the Son of God. And then the conversation turns, and it turns into just an incredible positive. Because there are people who are listening. And there are people who are one day going to turn to this Jesus. And He describes His work on the cross, where He dies. He describes, at least alludes to, His resurrection. But not just His resurrection. He references His ascension, where He ascends to the Father, where now this Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So verse 28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, and that doesn't just refer to the cross, although it surely includes the cross, where He is crucified and He is lifted up before the watching eyes of others. But there is also a lifting up of the Son who is resurrected, who ascended, who is at the right hand of the Father. He says, then you will know that I am. There are those two words again. I am. I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do what you and I never have truly fully done. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him, pleasing to the Father. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus knows that the Father is present with Him. He knows that He has not been abandoned by the Father. He knows that He is not left alone. And He knows that He has always done what He will always do without exception, that Jesus the Son has pleased and forever will please the Father. And with that, we have the turn to the positive. We have a turning to faith, to belief. Not fully understood, until Jesus Christ was resurrected. But we see this summary line in verse 30, and as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And so that's our response. That's our opportunity. Will we believe who he truly is? If we've never confessed our faith in this Jesus, this is an opportunity for us to turn to him, to turn to God, the Father, confess our rebellion and our offense against him, and to confess our faith in this Jesus who died our death and who's raised to life. And if you and I know this Jesus right now, we have a great opportunity to say yes to him by faith in several ways, four ways. What can we tell from these verses about the Father, about Jesus, and us? First, the light of Jesus reveals the life God offers to those who follow Jesus. The light God reveals through Jesus leads us to life with Jesus. When you and I confess our faith in Jesus, God gives us himself through his Spirit. He gives us his word so that you and I can experience the life that God offers to those who follow Jesus. Secondly, the light of Jesus can be trusted to lead the way through the darkness. That's right. In the darkest of nights, even as Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, the pillar of fire led them in the direction and the way that God intended, if they so chose to follow this light. And now Jesus Christ is light of the world, and he will lead us through the darkest of darkness, so that he'll lead us in ways where with the eyes of our heart and our mind that we can see the beauty and the kindness and the loveliness of God, the goodness of God, fully given and fully entrusted to us in and through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, if we know Jesus, we know the Father. He is our Father. And fourth, if we know this Jesus, then we are forgiven of our sin. So that if we do believe in this Jesus, we can walk in the light, we can share his life, we can honor him, we can hear his words, and through his Spirit, we can understand who he is. And then this morning, if we know Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to thank him as we obey him. The night in which he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his followers near him. They shared a meal together. He took the bread. He broke it. And he said, "This represents his body broken for you." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And he said that this cup of wine represents his lifeblood spilled out for the many for forgiveness of sin. So that if we know this Jesus, then I invite you to obey the words of this Jesus, who tells us when we eat the bread, take the cup, that we remember him. And that we remember him and look forward to that day when we will be with him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't deserve to be able to call you that name. Thank you that you sent your Son so that through your Son we can become daughters and sons of you. That we can come into your presence in and through this Jesus, and that we are welcomed because of him. Thank you for your mercy, your patience with us, for giving us the repeated opportunities to trust you, to obey you, to follow you, and to walk in the light. In the name of Jesus, Amen.